Find in your Bibles Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'll begin reading in the last phrase of the 18th verse and read through verse 26. I'm so honored to stand here and especially glad to worship with you on such a hard day. And I want to, as the Lord helps me, cobble some things together from this letter that I trust will be an encouragement to you. So let's read the word of the Lord and let's stand as we do it, if you would, please. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see wonderful things in your word for our encouragement and hope and confidence. Grant these things for the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. You can take your seat. Paul is imprisoned. He is contemplating the prospects of his possible dying or his continuing to live. He's meditating on which way that might go. It could go either way. And as he thinks about it, he has this confidence that he will be delivered. The confidence is rooted in the prayers of the people for him, and the reality that he will have help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ in him. And because of these things, he will be delivered. But he is unsure about which way it will occur. It could be he's delivered from prison to return to fruitful labor and ministry. Or it could be he's delivered by dying and living in the presence of Christ. He's unsure which way it will go. But he's confident that either way he will have full courage so that Christ would be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. So by the Spirit he has a confidence that if he dies, he will die well, with full courage, because the Spirit of Christ lives in him. And because the Lord is faithful to give dying grace on dying days. And loved ones, we should be comforted by that. I was so encouraged there what Dr. Moeller said about getting the text in those last hours. I was confident I could say these things not knowing that, but it's really good to know it, isn't it? That the Lord shows up. I don't think Stephen had seen heavens opened and Jesus at the right hand of the Father before his stoning. But on his dying day, God gave dying grace. So be encouraged that he did that for Greg, and that when your time comes, he will do that for you. This is for our encouragement. The other thing I want you to see here is that Paul is clear that it would be better to die and live with Christ He says, I'm hard pressed between the two possibilities. To live is Christ, to die is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And it is far better. And so we grieve today, but we can rejoice today because we believe these things are true. The resurrection is true. We have life in Christ. He says, for to live is Christ. So if he remains, you'll have Christ. But then to die is gain. So if remaining means Christ, how can dying be gain? Except that dying means more of Christ and a clearer sense of Christ. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, it'll be better. And yet, we don't hold these truths in such a way that we only celebrate and do not grieve. I'm a little troubled at a modern trend in that direction, that all to be done is to celebrate. And it's extraordinary, isn't it, that here in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul would say it's far better to depart and be with Christ. And then in chapter 2, verse 27, contemplating the prospects of his dear friend Epaphroditus' possible dying, he says, the Lord had mercy on Epaphroditus, but also upon me to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Both things can be true, can't they? We can have sorrow upon sorrow today because of our loss. And yet we can also celebrate because of the truth of the resurrection and what our brother and friend has gained. And right in the middle in Philippians, between these two realities, sorrow upon sorrow and death being gain and far better, we have this glorious hymn to the praise of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul uses Christ and this hymn of Christ to spur us on to love and good deeds, to call us to follow in Christ's steps, to refuse grasping hearts, to live emptied out lives for the glory of the one who was obedient even to death on a cross, to understand that the way up is really the way down, to delight in the one who descended from the glories of heaven and put his feet on this sod, obeyed to death on a cross. So that as we look to him, we don't look out for our own interests, but to the interests of others. We don't have hearts that grasp for prominence. I had intended to preach this morning from Jeremiah 45. I was going to preach a sermon warning you about the dangers of ministerial success and how that can go to your head and how you need to be careful and not seek great things for yourself. And the Lord changed the plan, but Greg was just a beautiful example of living out what the Lord was counseling Baruch in that text. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. So we lived out that humility. I knew him. Greg was at Richmond more than any Southern faculty member, I'm pretty sure, with voice vocal band, with doxology, with Kentucky Baptist Convention, all state groups. He was there several times on several occasions. I got to see him and experience him. And in fact, doxology was scheduled to sing and lead in worship at Richmond this coming Sunday. That was not to be. He never tended to be front and center. He was always kind of behind the scenes, and those he was discipling were front and center. It was kind of his way. I loved his humility and his joy and his kindness. In the email he sent setting that up, he had some links to videos, and so I just watched some of those, and I was struck by his handprints are on those groups, you know, just gloriously talented young people. And yet there's no Diotrephes in the group, you know, who loves to be first. There's none of that. Everybody's listening. Everybody's contributing. The harmony is this glorious picture of what life in the church ought to be like, with everybody listening and everybody contributing and our voices blending to the glory of Christ. And I know that's not just with those groups, but students that he discipled that are all over the world, shaping the worship of the Lord's church in so many places. His humility marked all of that. Christ went all the way down to the cross, obedient to death on it, and then exalted to the very highest place from which he rules with remarkable and beautiful authority and sovereignty. And we don't understand how all that works out. We don't understand why we're doing this today, why this had to happen now. But we know that the one who died for us rules. And he is good. And he does good. Even on days like this. And then later on in the letter, the Apostle Paul talks about how knowing Christ is a surpassing thing, the most important thing. That he gave up everything just to know him. And that the righteousness with which he will stand before God one day is a righteousness from God through faith in Christ. And that's our hope. As wonderful as Greg was, he was a sinner. He needed redemption. He needed a Savior to die in his place and rise from the grave. He needed the perfect, pure righteousness of Christ to dress him up. And he had it. And he has it. And that's our hope. So we grieve, but not as those who have no hope, because of the gospel that saved him and that transformed him in such beautiful ways. Let's pray together. In your word, Lord, you promise that our strength will equal our days. And this is a hard day, but we claim the promise, and we know it's true, that even now you are strengthening this family, these friends, these colleagues, by your Spirit, by your presence and your promises. May they each one feel that underneath them are the everlasting arms. Help us, Lord, in these days to live a life that honors you, to follow in the steps of the crucified and resurrected one. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.